But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you will remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Because of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Into that portion that we read together. Now when someone comes, hopefully, to prepare a sermon, there are many thoughts which goes through the minister's head. But I will tell you, this one thought does go through my head, and it's simply this. It's one of my first thoughts. I want to say something which is helpful, something which will help the people. Now, I'm aware on many occasions that has missed the mark greatly. It's been about as helpful as petrol in a diesel car. And you've come looking for help and for comfort, and I'm well aware so often it just never strikes. And it may be like that this morning, but I am going to speak to you about one who is called the Great Helper. And that's what you find here in these verses. For example, from verses 8 to verses 11. And he's telling us here of this wonderful, the Lord Jesus, of the Helper in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And that very thought this morning, that the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples, it was a tough moment for them. They had been with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years, and now he has told them that he is to leave. And you find it in verse 6 that they are filled with sorrow of heart. They have no understanding. The Lord has tried to prepare them. He has told them on many occasions he is going to Calvary to be delivered up, to be crucified. But there's been a darkness over their eyes, and now he's pressing upon them that he is going. Can you imagine that? To have been with the Lord Jesus, someone who's loved you like Jesus, and now he was to leave them. And what he wants to tell them, although he has tough things to say, it's going to be a tough time. People are going to persecute you, and they're going to kill you. But the Lord Jesus, he holds no bars. He tells them straight how it's going to be. But he also wants to encourage them. Although he may not be with them, it's actually better for him to go, because he's going to send another helper. Or in the version, I can't beat the AV when it says, another comforter will come to you. And what you find here is that we have now been told of the third person of the Trinity, that God is one, but he is three persons in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we know that to be true because Jesus has shown us the Father. Jesus is the Word which became flesh. Jesus is the incarnate God who had been with these people and administered to them great and mighty miracles he gave. But it's not going to be much encouragement, is it? If he says, I'm going away and I'll send another to you. Because if you need another, you're going to need another. I mean, another like Jesus. I know this is a bad kind of example, but if you were in a football side and your star striker is being sold for that season, you know the fans, they want another, but not just any other. Someone who is just as good, just like the one you've had. And when Jesus says to them, he says, look, I'm going to send another. That is now, you see, another comforter, just like the Lord Jesus. That's a wonderful argument, is it not? For the third person of the Holy Spirit being God himself, because that's the only thing that will encourage you and comfort you, and it will be another who will come. And actually, Jesus says, it is better that I go away, because unless I go away, I cannot send another helper to you who will be with you always. And when you think of that wonderful word, the Lord Jesus, on that night before he was going to Calvary, all the agony, all the suffering, all the death, all the darkness, his heart was to come to comfort his people and to strengthen them in all that they had to face. And it's the great news of the gospel that Christ has come. He's lived a perfect life. He's going to die at Calvary, rise on the third day, and then he would ascend into heaven. And then after 40 days as he ascends, 10 more days would be, and he would send the Holy Spirit out into the world, on to these disciples. It's good that I go away. It was needful, you see, because before the Spirit is given, blood has to be shed. Before the priest was anointed, blood was applied to the ear, to the thumb, and to the toe. And then the oil was appointed. And then Christ had to come to cleanse, that the Spirit may come. And what you have here then, look, there's only one point with a number of lessons this morning, and it's simply this, is that this is to be comfort for the church, although it is going to be convicting for the world. But it's a lesson that we do need, and it's so for us in these days, difficult days, hard days, secular days, days where immorality abounds and everything is falling apart in one sense. And the Christian church is being persecuted. And we feel its encroachment upon us very much. And what you find here is that Jesus says to them, look, I'm going to send him to you, verse 7. And then in verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that very thought for us this moment, that as he speaks to these disciples, that may not seem very encouraging, but I want to show you, it may be encouraging even to you today. You may actually be of the world, but there's a God who can do something in our heart. You see, there's a great need that we have in these days of ungodliness and unbelief. It may be even today that you actually do believe something of Jesus Christ. You believe he's the Son of God. You believe he died for your sins. You believe this book and you believe every word of it. But there's something perhaps you don't believe. And it's simply this. You don't believe, do you, of that very need, the need of him. And what happens is that he says he's going to send the Holy Spirit into this world. And as he sends it into this world, he's going to come and he's going to convict the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And you know, we need that. Look, this gospel that we've got today, it's not a gospel for you that we're good people. It's not a gospel for you that I want you to do good things. It's not a gospel for you that we've got good hearts. The gospel which we hear is this. It's a gospel that's going to tell us that we're sinners, that we're sinners. And Jesus says, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit and he's going to come into the world and he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when you think of that, you know, it's only when you know that, when you know your need, when you know that perhaps you're not as good as you thought you were, and the horrible and terrible position that we're in, that then we can come and know something of Jesus Christ. Let me just speak this for a moment. If there is anyone here who has not come to faith in Jesus Christ this morning, you are still of the world, of the world. And you say, this is bad news. Well, in one sense, yes, because the Bible begins, does it not, with the bad news before it gives the good news. But it's also this, can I say to you, it's good news in this sense, because he tells us in verse 9, he's going to come and convict the world of sin, in verse 9, of sin, because they did not believe in me. Let me describe it to you, that the Bible tells us of our spiritual condition. And the spiritual condition we're in is this. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. That is bad news. I mean, when you go to the doctors, and I'm not a doctor, but when you go to the doctor, sometimes you've got something wrong with you, and he takes one of these instruments out, which has got a kind of round thing on the end, and he says, you know, and he starts, lift up your leg, and he starts knocking it, and then, you know, your leg goes up. That's good news. That's good news. It may have hurt, but it is good news. This life still in that part of your body, life in that part of your leg, and it has a reflex action. But when you're dead, there are no reflexes. You can take that instrument to any dead corpse. You can knock the ears, knock the nose, you can knock the mouth. It's not moving. It has no feeling whatsoever. And it's like that in our lives, because this world, before we were in Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And it may be this morning that something is happening in your life, because the only one that can bring life is God himself. And he comes by the Holy Spirit, and he comes into your heart. And one of the first things that he begins to do is that he begins to convict you of your sin. And you may have been feeling that. You've been coming to church, and instead of feeling better, you're feeling worse. And as you begin to pray, you feel worse. And you read God's word, and you feel worse. And you begin to think to yourself, something has happened. You see, you don't realize it. We were dead in our sins. We had no comprehension of what we were really like. We had no understanding of the depth and of the badness which was in us. There'll be those who will be thinking here today that I'm not a bad person, that I'm doing all right, that I'm religious. I may even be a Christian. And yet, you see, when God's Holy Spirit comes in, he begins, does he not, to convict us that we're not as great as we thought we were. And then we see ourselves as we really are. And he begins to reveal things to us in his light. And look, the Holy Spirit, he works. Look, we're living in a world which doesn't know about sin. We're living in a world which only has mistakes, bad judgment, not being wise. We can't call a spade anymore. And then the Holy Spirit comes. And then we live our lives. And this is what we're like. we don't think we're doing anything wrong and we don't think we're doing anything bad because that's what other people are doing. We're only living the way other people are living. And because other people are living like that, well, there's nothing wrong with it. And now we're in a society where all laws have been taken away of ungodliness, immorality, things which are against God, and everything says these things are fine. But God's Spirit comes, and he has something else, does he not, to say to us. There's another helper. And in a world which is dead to sin, you come and you begin to experience that actually how I've lived, the way I've lived, what I've done, it's not just been wrong, it's been bad, and it's been sinful. And the Holy Spirit will come, he says, to convict the world of that. It's not just that we've done something wrong. Sin is the transgression of the law. But look here in verse 9. There's a particular sin that the Holy Spirit will highlight in one's life. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Now what happens when you become a Christian is this. Is that the day you become a Christian, you regret every sin. I mean, when you realize what you did with your life, the futility of it, the emptiness in which you lived, you know, you regret every pint that you've ever drunk. No, you will. You will regret every wrong bed you've ever got up from. You will regret everything that you've done to hurt and to harm against other people. You feel it and you know it. But when the Holy Spirit comes into one's life, there is a sin which he highlights, which is the sin of sins in one sense, because it binds every other sin to us. It's the sin, you see, of that unbelief in Jesus Christ. And he tells us in verse 9, of sin because they do not believe in me. And if there's anyone here this day who's not trusted in Jesus, you've not put your soul in Jesus, and you believe today that you're right in your own goodness, he says, that's a sin. And the Holy Spirit will come, and he will come and convict you of it. And when you come, and you know what happens, is that when you come and see it, you actually are taken to that place of Calvary. And as you're taken to Calvary, you realize that you were among the scoffers, that it was you who put him there. You're the one who blasphemed him. You would have been in the crowd shouting and heckling. You would have been there nailing him to that cross. You would have been there with a spear in your hand. You would have been there. You are no different. And you begin to see it. And you say, why did Christ? Who put him on the cross? I put him on the cross because I didn't believe in what I heard and said, which was about him. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you begin to realize, you begin to learn and trust of who Jesus really is, and that you trust in him. And that is the conviction that he gives. And he does that work. I know you said, well, is it going to be very comforting? Well, it is comforting. Let me get there at the end. But for the world. But if you are someone who's feeling that today, that's God working on your life. We're not here dealing with religion. We're here dealing with the Almighty God who's come and dealing with human beings, saving souls of men and women. And then you find it here in verse 10, not only of righteousness, but then in verse 10, of righteousness. Because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. The Holy Spirit's going to come into the world, and he's going to be given now, as Jesus ascended, for this purpose. And the second thing he's going to do is to convince them and to convict them of what real righteousness is all about. Because there's two faults that we have here. One that we think that we are right. And we have a self-righteousness about us. And then we've also had a thought that Jesus Christ is wrong. But the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to show us, because I go to the Father and you see me no more, there's going to be the testimony of the truth of that resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But this point of what it is, of what real righteousness is really like. Now, you don't have to come to church to think you're right this morning. Have you ever met the person who is always right? Always right. We've all got a touch of that, especially when it comes to the gospel. But it's hard to deal with. For someone who's always right, if someone who's always right told me it was dark this morning, I wouldn't argue with them. I wouldn't bother, waste my space. But you know, there's one now who'd come and be able to convict of what real righteousness is. And sometimes we may have thought, you see, that we've had and been, our righteousness is really as filthy rags, as filthy rags. I remember reading the biography, one of them, of George Best. I won't go into the salacious details, but this one was Alex, his last wife, tells the story. I won't go to the details, but you're not to fill your mind with rubbish. But what happens is that he was having an affair, and Alex's last wife decided to catch him. And so what she did, she had either gone somewhere, followed him, and then she caught him. And she spells out the details, where he was, the state he was in, and all the rest of it. But this is what I never forgot. It says that when she saw him, she said, that moment, I felt unclean. I began to itch. I needed to go for a shower, just because she saw what he was doing. Now I want to turn that all around. Can you imagine what it must be like when you know something of the Holy Spirit? And then we think of our own selves and we think what it must be like in that light of God. We may think we're right, but then it comes to that place where you realize how dirty one really is, because he comes to convict of what real righteousness is really about. Spurgeon's got a wonderful little comment on this. Spurgeon says that in this world, because that's what he does. I don't know if you've ever listened to the summing up of a judge at some particular crime. You had it there when that nurse had killed all those babies in the hospital. And then she couldn't face the judge. She was in a cell. She wouldn't listen to the summing up. I am always quite impressed how the judge does sum up. Because these people are in the dock and they've been then convicted. They've been shown as guilty. But then they begin to spell it out, what this really meant. The broken lives. The lives not lived. Lives now damaged forever. Things that could never be right. The selfishness of the moment. The evilness of the act. The thoughtlessness. And even when I'm listening to it, you begin to feel to yourself the weight of all this. But Spurgeon's got a wonderful comment on it. He says, you know, in the world, he says, it's like this. Judgment first, and then the conviction. Only when you're judged does the conviction of what you've done, which is wrong. But in God's ways, it's different. It is, he says, first of all, the conviction that's first. And then you see the judgment. And thank God for that. Because when you know that the conviction is first, then you know there's a righteousness that you need. And when he says he's come to convict the world of righteousness, and he tells us in verse 10, because I go to the Father and you see me no more, you then begin to see of the righteousness which you really need, which you desperately want that righteousness of Christ, that perfect life, that glorious being, that robe of righteousness, that atonement for our sin, the very fact that he died and God raised him from the dead and seated him in glory in heaven. And then you're convicted not only that your righteousness is not good enough, but his righteousness is what I need. And I'm convinced of it. And the Holy Spirit comes to me and he tells us, this is what one needs. And you know it because what God has done in Jesus Christ. Thank God in his world, conviction comes before the judgment that you could be right with him. And then thirdly, I will get to some good news. Because of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And the third thing that happens, and God may be doing that in your life, I'm speaking to someone who has known what it is to start some spiritual work in their heart. God's doing that. And it's not a nice work. It's a convicting work. And you feel in the things that you've done and you're doing. And there's also another element to it. There is this judgment which is coming. And you know the judgment is coming because he tells us the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, and what he did at Calvary was not only bear our sins, that's the work, which cast down the ruler of this world. He had a hold on us, the devil, Satan, the prince of this world. He had a hold. We were in fear. The bondage of death, the pressure of the law, all these kings. We were under the judgment of the very things we've done wrong before God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he came and disarmed him and defeated him, and he has judged him on that cross of Calvary. And with that, there's a judgment sea which is now to come. You get a touch of it there when Paul was preaching there in Pentecost, and he's telling them of what has happened only 50 days before, and how then they had done this very work. They took him, they crucified him, they killed him. But I got news for you. God's raised him from the dead. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make my enemies. There it was. Therefore, be assured, God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, they said to them, what shall we do to be saved? And he says, repent and to be baptized. There is a thought that comes to you that you never thought before. One day, you will stand before a judgment. One day, we have to answer before Jesus Christ. One day, we're going to be before him. And Jesus says to these apostles to comfort them, I'm going away. It's going to be pretty tough in this world in which you're going to live. But I'm going to send someone to you. And even in this world, he's going to convict them and convict men and women. And if that's taking place in your life, thank God today, just come to him. Put your faith in him. Trust him. Believe in him. Repent. Look, conviction's not repentance. Repentance is not conviction. But when you're convicted, come and repent and turn to him and ask him to save you and to come to you. That's what he's got to tell them. And just some lessons, right? Hopefully I'll give you something that will be encouraging. And we need to hear this as a church. No, we really do. Because as a church, do you know, we are gone on some kind of bender, which has been remarkably bad. No matter how much we may think that we are filled with the Holy Spirit in the life of the church this day, have you not noticed that people in church don't hear about Jesus Christ? Don't hear about salvation and faith in him. Now look what he says, some lessons for you to learn. He says, look, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to convict of sin, because he tells us, look at it, because they do not believe in me because of righteousness, because they see me no more. I've gone to the Father. He tells them further on that the spiritual truth will come and guide you with all truth. Now think of that today. Look, I know that what I'm supposed to be doing in the life of the church, I don't want to make people feel judged when they come in. Well, I got news for you. I can't make any one of you feel judged. I haven't got that ability in my whole being. It's impossible for me to create in you one anxious thought this morning. No human being could do such a thing. But I know what it's like within the church. Make sure that you make people feel at ease. Okay, I want people to feel at ease. I want to know that we're a friendly place. I want them to know that they can come here and they can find some kind of comfort. But we're living in a church now which no longer even mentions Jesus Christ and believes it's filled with the Spirit. No church now which mentions the boogie three-letter word, sin. And somehow that we're filled with the Spirit. When the Spirit comes, he will convict of these things. Let me say this too. Not only are we not mentioning these things, have you noticed that as a church, we're working against the Spirit of God? As a church, we're telling the world that the lifestyles that they're living, the things that they're doing, the immorality that they're drowning in, the madness of the education we've got around us, the church is telling the world that these things are acceptable. The church is saying that these things are no longer sin, that those unfaithfulness and adultery and all the rest of it is, that's not wrong. And how you've lived just like everyone else, that's right. Well, I've got news for you. When the Spirit comes, he will convict the world. And no matter how they legislate against it, no matter what the government says, no matter what people are educated, I assure you today, there is the third person of the Holy Spirit. And he comes into this world and he puts it upon men's and women's hearts. These things are wrong before God. Think of that. And as a church, we've decided to tell the world it's not. I'm just saying to you that when he comes, he convicts. And I can't do anything about that. I can't, as I said to you, make you anxious this morning. It's not my job even to make you anxious. I don't believe that's what we're about. But I do know there is only one that can make someone who's dead begin to feel again, to have a concern. The world can tell you all those things, but you've got a conscience in your head. And that conscience may have been dulled by everything that you're watching and reading. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he quickens it. He quickens it. And then you've come and you know that these things, what is right and what is wrong. Look, could I just encourage you? Don't you need that as a church this morning? In a place this day, where we are finding it so difficult and so hard, and we're finding that the whole thrust of everything we're saying is utterly alien to the crowds which are before us. Look, he says to you, I'll give you the Holy Spirit, that when you go out into this world and you speak about me and you tell other people, you are not on your own. You have the Almighty God himself who is seated on the throne. His third person of the Trinity will be with you, and he will take of these words and he will apply it into the hearts, and there will be something that will happen with all that's taking place. They will feel a need for Jesus Christ. And you're going to go, aren't you? You're going to go now with that confidence and with that hope that you know today that you speak that word, and you're going to tell people about him, And although they may be dead, he can make them alive. And they may be against you, but they will feel it one day of the wrongness of it and of all that Jesus Christ has come to do. Look, there are those here, I'm going to finish quickly. There are those of you I know which have needed comfort this morning. And it's not our job, I'm telling you, our job is this, to give balm to the wounded, to lift up the downcast. Our job here today is to come that those who have got the garments of great sackcloth could know the garments of joy. But there are others who just desperately need, first of all, to know what it is that they have a great need for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go forth believing, trusting then. That's what we need to do. Not trusting in men's methods this morning. Not trusting in any kind of program I've got for you as a church. We're not trusting that we can do things to manipulate you. That's not what this place is about. But we're going to go forth with this, are we not? Trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit upon his word, revealing Christ and showing to men and women what they desperately need. If God's speaking to you today, where I know, you know, there should be a place, should there not, for a moment's confession, a place for repentance, and a place when you come to the house of God. Perhaps there should be that too, as we, you know, sat under and we've thought of these things, and things have come to your mind. I did not put them there. He did that. He does it for a reason.